Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that you've done thus far in tonight's service, Lord. And we thank you that you have not finished with us yet tonight. As we open the word, Lord God, we're opening our minds and our hearts. We pray that, Lord God, you would plant inside us the word of God that is able to save us to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord God, that you change us from the inside out through your word and spirit tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. For those of you watching online tonight, if you want to download the message notes under quick links, just click on message notes and you can follow this message. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22, 23, and you don't need to turn there because it's in your notes, is the springboard verses for this series, which finishes tonight and tomorrow, on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which we looked at in the first week. It's patience, kindness, and goodness, which we're going to recap in a moment. And then tonight, we're going to look at faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so patience is the Greek word makrothumia. It comes from two words in the Greek, makros, meaning long, and thumos, which means temper. And so someone who is patient is someone who has a long temper or a long fuse. Isn't that terrible when you meet someone with a short fuse? Maybe you're sitting there going, that's me, Pastor Rob. Well, get a longer one, all right? And you do that by drawing on the fruit of the Spirit, which is this word patience, okay? There's many times where we may feel angry. There's many times where we feel like blowing up. But patience will mean that we dig deep with the well of faith and draw up what we need and so that we stay calm instead of exploding. And I think that's a really good thing to do. I've made a choice not to explode. Aren't you glad? I actually haven't exploded at anyone at Bayside Church in the whole 18 years that we've been running. So don't be the first. Kindness. Kindness is the Greek word Christotes, moral excellence in character or conduct. That means kindness includes being adaptable to others rather than expecting everyone to adapt to my needs and desires. Kindness is also doing something and not expecting anything in return. And then last week we looked at goodness as well, which is agathosumi, good old Agatha. It includes things like integrity, honesty, decency, righteousness, and generosity. Goodness is the opposite of wickedness, and they're all fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. My kids think that's hilarious. No, I didn't say me. I know you don't think I'm hilarious. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And this is one of many passages in the Bible that talk about fruit of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And Paul says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." And so that's what I want you to see here is that Paul is going to use an analogy of getting dressed. As you do in the morning, hopefully, you put on different articles of clothing. Paul is saying, when you get ready for your day, I want you to get dressed with certain garments which are virtues. And so what are we to wear as Christians in regard to our spiritual clothing? Clothe yourselves with compassion. That's a nice thing to put on. It could be your singlet. Kindness. Could be your shirt. Humility. Would have to be your undies, don't you reckon? Because it's never seen. It's just, no, okay, sorry. Just joking. Gentleness. Patience, like you have with my humour. Bear with each other. And that means put up with each other, don't get dressed. Okay? Put up with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive. That means don't get even with them. Okay? Forgiveness is not forgetfulness. Forgiving doesn't mean that you're going to put yourself back into the same position to get abused again by the same person. You know, some Christians got this kind of persecution mentality of it's like, well, you know, that hurt and walk back in from, hit me again. No, don't put yourself back into a hurtful situation. All forgiveness means is I'm going to relinquish my feelings right now whereby I want to hurt you back. Okay? That is unforgiveness. But when we relinquish that, we forgive a person. And so the Bible says here that we should forgive as the Lord forgave us. That's what God did when he forgave us. He decided that he would not punish us for all of the wrong that we've done. Isn't that great? Because all the punishment went on Jesus. And so he says, all right, I've forgiven you that way. Now you make a choice to forgive other people that way. And then over all these virtues, he says, so once you're dressed with all of these things, over all of them, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love is the overcoat. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're doing tonight by hanging out in the word of God together for half hour or so here in this place. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another or encourage one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word, whether you say it, or in deed, you do it, then do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to finish this series tonight with looking at these three final fruit, and that is faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You ready for this? All right, faithfulness. The Greek word is pistis. To be very careful how you say that. It means to commit yourself to something, especially in tough times. To commit yourself to something, especially in tough times. And that's just kind of the recurring theme here, because the fruit of the Spirit is for the difficult times of life. All right? When everything's going well, then you don't need to draw up the fruit of the Spirit, because you don't have to call on it. We have had to draw up the fruit of the Spirit this week confronting some things in people's lives, and also with our little girl being unwell. I had to draw up some of the fruit of the Spirit before I preach tonight. Amen? And I'm drawing up the fruit of the Spirit right now while I'm speaking to you. And so we've got to do that. Those of you who came out for prayer tonight, you're going through difficult times in life. Now, we've prayed and we've broken the power of whatever was causing that in your life, but now there's a process of things coming into order in your world. For some of you, it's going to be instantaneous. For others, it might take a few days, a few weeks, or even a few months. And for some people, the storm just might be something that's a part of life, and for the rest of your life, you have to draw up peace on a regular basis in order to work in victory, okay? It's important that we understand that. And so faithfulness is committing to something when we don't feel like it. And I'm sure we all go through times like that in our lives, don't we? Am I the only one that has to draw on this fruit from time to time? You know, in your marriage relationship, with your children at times, with your job, maybe even in church life, we are committed, but then our commitment is tested by something that happens, which is unpleasant. And it's during those times that we need to draw deep on the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, so that even though we feel like we should leave and quit and give up, we don't. We plug on in there. The Bible specifically speaks about this in regard to persecution. When you're being persecuted, when you're being given a hard time because you're a Christian, the temptation is actually to throw it all in. Oh, man, this is too much. And so Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10 says that in the midst of persecution, this calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. The saints are God's people, all right? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't mean that you walk around with a big halo buzzing over your head, but you are a saint of God. And when you're going through a tough time, patient endurance and faithfulness is the order of the day. It's sticking at something when you feel like quitting or giving up or leaving. One of the best examples of this, I think, over the last few weeks has been what's happened to Melbourne Storm. I've been following that with fairly keen interest, not because I'm a great rugby fan particularly, but I've just been fascinated by what's taken place, and I've been wanting to see how they would respond to it. And I've got to say, I was so inspired to see those guys come out on the ground and slaughter the opposition by a massive amount. Were they playing for anything? Not really. No points. And so some of them could say, there's no point. But they came out and played anyway. Why? Because they're faithful people to their club. I was fascinated to hear on the news that since all of that debacle and the resulting penalties against Melbourne Storm happened, 300 people joined Melbourne Storm as members of the club. How cool is that? That shows faithfulness. That shows something of our Aussie spirit too, where we just, you know, we're not going to be shaken in tough times. We're going to plug in. That's what this quality of faithfulness is really all about. Now, I do want to say something about this before we move on to some of the other qualities of faithfulness, and that is that sometimes people mix up faithfulness with stupidity. What I mean by that is this. They say, okay, well, I've got to stick at this because I'm being a faithful person. And yet they're in a situation where it actually is stupid to remain faithful. Let me give you some examples of that. If you are in a marriage where you're being beaten up or abused, then that is not faithfulness, that is stupidity to stay in that relationship, okay? I know it's a pretty gutsy thing to say, and I know that I've heard pastors over the years say to people, particularly women, well, you've just got to submit. You submit on the basis of love, according to the Word of God. It's husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. And if the guys get their bit wrong, then the women are free, all right? And so don't you stay in a situation like that. That would be stupidity, not faithfulness. If you have a drug addicted or an alcoholic son or daughter and you think you've got to remain faithful to them by giving them finance, then that is not faithfulness, that is stupidity. If you are, and you're not, but if you were, like I used to be, in a church that was legalistic and abusive and I stayed there for nearly 8 years, that was not faithfulness, that was stupidity. Because if you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out of it and get into a place of freedom in Jesus' name. And also, stupidity is sticking at something that is finished. But we keep plugging away at it. As the old saying goes, if the horse has died, dismount. And we're there flogging a dead horse. That's where that saying comes from. Come on, move. It's not going to move. It's dead. It's like that old Monty Python sketch, the parrot. You remember that one? It's not dead. It's pining. It's pining for the fields. It's not pining for the fields. If you hadn't nailed it to the perch, it would have been pushing up the daisies. And off he goes. Oh, that's one of my favourite sketches. I know it word for word. You know, I'm not going to recite the whole thing for you. We got to recognize when something's over. It's like our Sunday night service. We just recognized that it was over. We'd been doing it for 10 years. We had been faithful to it. It had seen some good times, but it wasn't enduring. You know, God was moving on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, but Sunday night, it was kind of just finished. And so we decided to get off. And it's, no one's particularly missed it. No one said to me, oh, Pastor Rob, I'm really disappointed. I didn't get any negative feedback about it whatsoever. Maybe I will after I've now I've said this. We just got to recognize, is it faithfulness or is it stupidity? And that's a really good question to ask yourself in different parts of life. Let's look at some of the aspects of faithfulness. Faithfulness is consistent loyalty. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation, it says this. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Loyalty, faithfulness. Sometimes I think it's a dying art in our society. which is so kind of fickle at sometimes, and going to this and going to that, and if we don't get what we want and we don't have our needs met, we'll go somewhere else. And there comes a place for loyalty where we just need to stick at it. Be loyal to your church, amen? Be loyal to your boss. I'm amazed at the number of people that I hear that make friends with other workers but then are disloyal to their boss. That's stupidity right there, because your boss pays you. Hello? Be loyal to him or to her. If you're in business or if you're in a service industry, be loyal to your clients. One of my little, I guess my pet hates, is bad service. How about you? You go in somewhere and you've got money, whether it's, you know, a little bit to buy a coffee, or you're having a meal at a restaurant, or you want to buy some clothes. I wanted to buy a couple of new shirts a few weeks ago, and so we went into a menswear store in Chadstone Shopping Centre, and the girl was on the phone. And she stayed on the phone, on her mobile, so it was obviously a personal call. And she saw us walk in, never acknowledged us at all. We looked at a few shirts. She remained on the conversation, on her mobile phone, for the entire time. And so in the end, after about 10 minutes or so, we just left. And I said to Christy, well, it's obviously not her business, because if that's her business, she'd have been off that phone so fast. And I felt like ringing the boss and say, are you aware that your only worker in your shop is talking on the phone, making personal phone calls? Be loyal to your clients. Amen. That's what loyalty is all about. Proverbs 19:22, loyalty makes a person attractive. And so the flip side of that will be disloyal makes you ugly. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28, loving kindness and mercy, truth and faithfulness preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by the people's loyalty. If we move that into modern day terms, for a leader, the qualities are loving kindness, mercy, truth and faithfulness. They preserve the leader. And when people are under a leader like that, the people will be loyal to that person. Faithfulness to God, so important. James 4:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. We'll look at that a bit more in the James series. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you have divided loyalty, you can't worship God and then worship stuff. That's what mammon is. We have to have loyalty to God first and foremost. Faithfulness to truth. In 3 John, verses 3 and 4, it gave me great joy, says John, to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking or living in the truth. He's not talking about his kids, his flesh and blood kids. He's talking about those that he's pastored, those that he's discipled, those that he's led to faith in Christ. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that those people are walking in, living in the truth. And I've got to say amen to John. That's exactly how I feel. As a pastor, I love it when the people of our church are living in the truth of God, are feeding back and saying, oh, you know, this truth just has really blessed me and I'm living that truth and this is the outcome in my life as a result. It's wonderful, living in the truth. We've tried to be faithful to the truth over the years at Bayside Church, just for over 18 years now. And I think really, you know, for myself and for Christy and for our teaching team and our pastoral team, that's been one of our strengths here at Bayside Church, that just week after week, month after month, year after year, we've proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. I've got to honestly say, I cannot think of one thing I've taught in the 18 years of Bayside Church that I would need to renege on in any shape or form. I look at some of the early sermons that I preached back in the funeral parlor in 1992. If I was to re-preach those messages, I would rework them, but I wouldn't change the truth that I taught. I'd rework them because I could make them better now than I did 18 years ago. I have new humor. Faithfulness to the truth. It's wonderful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a very sobering prophecy. It says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. That's talking about the truth, the non-negotiable truth of the Word of God. They will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. My Lord, that's a sobering statement, isn't it? That in the latter times or later times, the times increasingly toward the second coming of Christ, that people are going to turn their backs on the fundamentals of the faith, and they're going to start teaching doctrines taught by demonic spirits. And so I say to you tonight, church, don't be gullible, okay? Every time you hear a message, check it out against the Word of God. Check me out against the Word of God. Don't just sit there and just nod and smile and go, yeah. Don't be gullible. A gullible person believes everything. But can I say, on the flip side of that, don't be cynical either. Because as a gullible person believes everything, a cynical person believes nothing. And I've seen cynical people. They're sitting like this. Everyone just uncrossed their arms. Except Peter Kinross, who just folded his arms. It's one in every crowd and you'd be it, mate. The cynical person just folds their arms and just doesn't accept anything at all. Don't be cynical or gullible, but do check out every person you hear against the Word of God. Be faithful to truth. Faithfulness to others. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, and you have neglected the more important matters of the gospel, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And so what's Jesus saying here? He's saying these Pharisees, these religious people, would come and they would tithe to the very exact amount of everything that they increased by, but then they would neglect the important or weighty aspects of Christian life, of the gospel. Things like faithfulness, things like justice, things like mercy. Jesus said you should tithe, yes, but there are more important things than that. And so get the tithing thing right, he's saying. And tithing is the training wheels of faith, okay? Tithing is such a basic. And if you've 10, 15, 20 years down the track as a Christian and you still haven't got a handle on it, for goodness sake, just kind of get it into your head and into your heart that this is part of the Christian life. But don't stop there. Don't be like a lady in my last church who used to post her tithe in and would never come because someone had offended her once. And so I just post my tithe in. It's like, God doesn't need your money. Keep your money. He wants you, because with you comes your money. Amen? He wants the whole package, not just the finance. Tithing is important, but there are things that are more important. He says the most important things are these: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's being faithful to other people. So that's faithfulness. Gentleness. Greek word praiotes. And it means meekness, tenderness, warmth, mercy, compassion, and consideration. These are all highly attractive qualities, aren't they? I want you to think about those things and think about people that you know that are like that and how you just naturally gravitate toward them. People that are meek, people that are tender. And I don't mean eating people, you know. They were tender. It's like Silence of the Lambs where Anthony Hopkins says, "I've got to go now, because I'm having an old friend for lunch." Hello. Silence of the Lambs. Christy thought it was a documentary about life in a monastery. And then she said to me, she said, "There's a new Australian version of Silence of the Lambs coming up. It's called Shut Up, Ewes." Isn't that good? Like that. Did you hear about the new version of Silence of the Lambs? While I'm talking about it, it stars Russell Crowe. It's called Gladiator. Moving right, that's really bad, isn't it? I want you to think about these qualities, and when you know people like this, meekness, tenderness, people who are warm and merciful and compassionate, and please be compassionate to me and my comments tonight, and consideration, all those are highly attractive qualities. In Philippians 4:5, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." So it should be evident to everyone around us that we are gentle people, gentle men and gentle women. And then he gives the reason why we should be gentle: the Lord is near. And that's not just talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about his proximity to us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Lord is near, is he not? And so God is watching you, not from a distance. Bet got it wrong. The New Spirit-filled Life Bible defines gentleness as a disposition that is even-tempered, tranquil, balanced in spirit, unpretentious, and that has the passions under control. The word is best translated as meekness rather than gentleness. It's not as an indication of weakness, but of power and strength under control. The person who possesses this quality pardons injuries, corrects faults, and rules his own spirit well. I want us to look at those three qualities just quickly here tonight. People that are meek or gentle rule their spirit. It's like Jesus at his arrest. He said, don't misunderstand what is happening here. I'm letting you arrest me. Because right now, I could call on my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels and they would set me free. Now, a legion was 1,000. So this is more than 12,000 angels. Imagine that. Here's Jesus being arrested. And Jesus just goes, Father. And suddenly, 12,000 plus angelic spirits turn up. Suddenly, everything has changed. Suddenly, the goodies outweigh the baddies. And the baddies are like, I think maybe we've made a mistake. And Jesus would have been free. He had the power, but he decided not to use it. That is gentleness. That is meekness. A meek person rules their spirit. We need to rule our spirit all the time. We need to be in control. And we'll look at that a bit more in a minute with self-control. We need to rule our spirit when we're sharing the gospel with other people. We looked at this a lot with the Real Christianity series, and it'll be something that I teach into Team 120, which we are gathering together very, very shortly. 120 people filled with the Spirit who are passionate about winning people to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so, you know, some of the ways I've seen people share the gospel over the years is horrendous. Some of the ways I shared the gospel with people when I first came to faith in Jesus Christ was horrendous. I'd lambast them and argue with them and nag them and go on and on and on. My dad said to me one day, he said, I don't want to hear about this again. What was I doing? I was actually turning people away. Yes, I won some people to the Lord, but a lot of them are turned away because we've got to do it with gentleness and respect. We've got to have our spirit under control when we share the gospel with other people. Make a decision. When you're having a discussion about things of faith, don't argue. If people want to argue with you, just say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to argue about this. This is precious. To me, and I'm happy to have a discussion with you about my faith and answer any questions that you've got, but I'm not going to argue. Just don't go there. Don't lose your cool with people because they don't believe like you believe. Don't put your hands around their throat and go, believe in Jesus, you idiot, or anything like that. Just don't do it. I wonder if that was a word for anyone particularly here tonight. Someone will come up to me and say, Pastor Rob, that was really for me. Thank you so much. I just nearly throttled someone today because they wouldn't give their life to the Lord. But they finally did. Yes! Jesus! Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, the only way to have an argument is to have at least two people involved who are angry. Don't be one of them. And so if someone comes at you with a harsh word and with anger, gentle answer. What does gentle answer do? It ministers in the opposite spirit. It's very powerful. Gentleness is more powerful than anger. And so a gentle answer will turn away anger. And so a gentle person rules their spirit. Number two, a gentle person pardons injuries. When someone hurts me, I want to hurt them back. That is unforgiveness. Meek, gentle people will pardon others and minister in the opposite spirit. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is so easy to read and so hard to do, because the natural me wants to starve my enemy. Am I in good company? But no, it says here, if he is hungry, then provide him with food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Poison. I don't think it means that. In doing this, in ministering in the opposite spirit, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I used to read that and think, well, that sounds good. Just bend down here for a moment, will you? Near the fire. No, what it means is this. In Bible days, and I'm sure even in some countries to this very day, they would keep a fire burning in the house all the time. And if a lady, for example, a housekeeper, allowed her fire to go out, she would go next door with her pot on her head, her clay pot. And you know, they still balance pots. If you go to Africa, you see women walking down the road with pots on their head, balancing them. It's absolutely amazing what they do. And so the lady would go next door with a pot on her head and ask for coals off the fire. Now, if you had offended your neighbor or fallen out with your neighbor in some way, you'd knock on the door and say, can I have some coals for the fire, please? And the neighbor would say, no, I don't like you. Slam the door. But if this is a Christian person, even though your neighbor and you had argued and your neighbor was actually your enemy, you would still put coals of fire in the pot to put on her head. And that's what this scripture means, okay? In so doing, in ministering in the opposite spirit, it's like you're still going to put coals of fire on the head of the person. And then Paul finishes up this statement. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Why? Because good is more powerful than evil. You don't fight fire with fire. Amen? And then a meek person corrects faults. First of all, you correct your own faults, and then you correct the faults of others. Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. It's very exciting. We only actually cheer for the first scripture of the evening. Matthew chapter 7, woohoo! And verse 1, and he says here, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you use a little bit of judgment, you get a little bit of judgment back. If you use a big measure, then you get a big measure of it back. So that's why Jesus said, don't judge. And then the next verse, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank of wood in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so this doesn't mean here that we should never ever step into help someone in correcting a fault that someone else is in. There is a place where out of love and kindness for others, we will step into their world and help them through a fault in their life. But the Bible says here, correct your own faults first. And so you got a fault in your life. For example, if you're constantly going into debt that you can't pay back, that would be a fairly major fault, okay? And then you come across someone else who keeps doing the same thing. You wouldn't go to them and give them financial advice, because you haven't got victory in that area in your own life first. The Bible says, get that right in your own life first, and then you will have an experience to be able to share, this is how I did it. I could help you. And that's the same in every part of our life. You really can't lead people into area and territory that you haven't first gone yourself. And so correct your own faults and then correct the faults of others. And how do we correct faults in other people? Galatians 6:1, and this is so important, I think, in every part of life. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I wonder if people other than me have seen non-gentle restoration in church life. I have. I've seen some horrendous things done in the name of Jesus over the years. And gentleness is the way we restore people. If someone is caught in a sin, we don't ignore it. We don't cheer them on. But those who are spiritual, and this is a hallmark of spirituality right here. Invariably, we look at other things as being a hallmark of spirituality, and there are other things, but this is a very important one here. People that are able to step into someone's life out of love and kindness and gentleness, help them through sin and faults into a place of victory. And so often, Christians shoot their wounded. There was an old song like that. Chuck Gerrard sang it years ago. Don't shoot the wounded. We're supposed to be restoring wounded people. Amen? Not killing them. So if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them. The word restore in the Greek is the word katakismos. It means to mend nets. Okay? The fishermen, when they go out fishing, when they came in, they would have to mend the nets. The nets were broken. They had rock and seaweed, and they were not usable again. And so they would sit on the beach, and they would clean the nets and mend the nets. They would katakismos, the nets. And that's the word here. When people, through life or through bad choices or through wrong actions, become unfit for the master's use, they become broken and torn and bits of junk in them. Spiritual people will come alongside those sort of people and restore them. We'll help them clean up and get mended and restored and once again fit for the master's use. And do it gently. So important. Let's finish up. Self-control. Greek word engrateia, actually, to exercise self-restraint. The opposite of self-control is excess. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. I'm just going to say a couple of things about this and then we'll finish up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is another one of those rather staggering end time prophecies. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, mark this, says Paul, there will be terrible times in the last days, terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves. And notice that's as far as it goes, because you are to love yourself, but you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so love yourself, but don't let it stop there. But these people let it stop there. They just love themselves. I'm so wonderful. I love me. What do you think about me? All that. It's like that line from the movie Beaches, which was a shocking film, wasn't it? Remember that? And Bette Midler's prattling on about herself, and then she says to Lily Tomlin, anyway, enough about me. What about you? What do you think about me? And that's a classic example of people like this. They just love themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. God doesn't mind you having pleasure. Just have it in the right order. Love him, and he's given us all things freely to enjoy, the Bible says. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then it says, have nothing to do with people who are like that. Interesting statement. That's talking really about Christian people who have become like that. They've been reached and they've drifted and they're almost like they're unreachable now. It's absolutely tragic. Self-control. Joyce Meyer says that love and self-control are the bookends of the fruit of the Spirit. Remove one of them and the rest fall over. Now, the next statement I put in your notes, and I've underlined it because it's a very important statement. Self-control is doing what I need to do when I don't feel like doing it, and it is not doing what I should not do when I do feel like doing it. You got that? Maybe we just go through that a little bit slower. Self-control is doing what I need to do when I don't feel like doing it. Okay? So lots of good things. I need to read the Word as much as I need to have breakfast, because one feeds my body and the other feeds my spirit. And there are days when I don't feel like reading my Bible. But self-control will say to my spirit, you need to do this, even though you don't feel like doing it. That's just one example. You might not feel like going to work sometimes, but you do it anyway because you're self-controlled. There are times you might not feel like coming to church. That might have been the case tonight. I have found that the times I least feel like gathering with the people of God always turn out to be the most powerful, life-changing times for me personally. And so when you don't feel like it, self-control kicks in. Say, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. And so self-control is doing what I need to do even when I don't feel like doing it. The flip side is self-control is not doing what I should not do when I do feel like doing it. Because that's what temptation is, isn't it? I want to do this. I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. But it's not right to do it, and so I'm not going to do it. Because that's self-control. That kicks in. So when you're tempted, you need to send down the bucket into your spirit and draw up self-control so you don't go where you shouldn't go. This is the opposite of Paul's dilemma in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, 15, he said, For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And the answer to it is the spirit-filled life that we're talking about. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so to display the fruit of the Spirit, we need self-control. I'm going to give you four examples of this, practical examples from everyday life. If someone is rude to me or says something offensive, my flesh wants to respond by telling them where to go. Self-control is required to display love and kindness. Example two, if I'm feeling flat or things aren't going right in my life, self-control is required for me to display joy. Example three, when interest rates are rising, the economy's bad, my finances are not great, and chaos is all around me, self-control is required to have peace. And example four, when I'm running late and there's a person in front of me that can't read the massive sign that says, keep left unless overtaking. Self-control is required to be patient, because the fruit of the Spirit includes all of those and self-control. I demonstrated self-control on Friday morning, wasn't it, Gigi? Because Thursday evening I came home and I got home about 10 o'clock and I was tired. It was Thursday's the end of our week. We have Friday off wherever possible before the weekend. And so I was looking forward to going to bed. And I was looking forward to having a little bit of a sleep in. But my eldest daughter, at 10 o'clock on Thursday evening, even though she should have been fast asleep in her bed at the time, announced to me that she had an excursion to Sovereign Hill on Friday and needed to be at school at 7 o'clock in the morning. So I was thrilled, as you can imagine, and set the alarm for 6 and went to bed and didn't sleep particularly well. In fact, I woke up at 5. And so I got up. And I got her up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we got ready, and we left home about 20 to 7, and we got to school at 7 o'clock, and we were the only ones there. And so, I felt like really being annoyed. But I sent down the bucket into my spirit. And I drew up some self-control, didn't I, sweetheart? How good, huh? How good was I? And I said, that's fine, we will go home. And she said, on the car on the way back, she said, Daddy, you're being very quiet. I said, yes, that's because I don't want to say anything I might regret later. So I did go a little quiet for a while. We went home and she rang one of her friends and she didn't need to be there at 7, she needed to be there at 8. We could have got up at the normal time. But I took her back to school again, and it all turned out fine, and Friday was okay, wasn't it? Had a nice time at Sovereign Hill? Yeah, Fantastic. That's a wonderful example of what I'm talking about. Thank you very much. Let's pray, shall we? I think we'd better. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. We love your word. Thank you for it, Lord God, and for the practical nature of your word in our lives. Lord God, I pray that out of this series, you will just help us to dig deep for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Lord God, all of us face tough times and challenges. And I pray that during those times, the words that we have heard during this series will ring true in our minds and in our spirits. And it's in those times that we will draw deep and bring up love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness to see us through the tough times of life. Lord, I pray that this series will shift us into a new dimension of living the Word in practical ways in all of our life, in Jesus' name. I just want you to remain bowed in prayer for a moment right now, because I want to give opportunity for people to give their life to Jesus before we finish up the service tonight. We're talking about a real God who really loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And you can do that by simply accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for everything that you and I have ever done wrong. Because when we do something wrong, we need to be punished. That's justice, okay? So all of us have broken the laws of God, and so we should be punished. But on the cross, God placed our punishment on Jesus. And if we accept what Jesus has done for us, we pass from death and condemnation and judgment into life, now and eternally. And it's so wonderful. The Bible says, to as many as receive Jesus, to them that God gives the right to become a son or a daughter of God. And if you would like to do that, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but while everyone is bowed with their eyes closed, if you would like to accept Jesus and become a Christian tonight, I want you to slip your hand up nice and high right now. Give me a bit of a wave so I can see it, if you would, please. God bless you there. That's awesome. Wonderful. God bless you there, mate. Fantastic. Anyone else like to join these two tonight? This has got to be the best thing you can ever do. Someone over there? Yep. Fantastic. Anyone else at all like to join in the prayer that we're going to pray in just a moment? Lift your hand up nice and high. This is the last time I'm going to ask. Anyone else at all while I look around the auditorium? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray a prayer. Everyone's going to say this prayer. It's a prayer of rededication and commitment to the Lord. But the two people, you just raised your hand. I want you to make this your prayer tonight, okay? And as you do, Jesus is going to hear your prayer and he's going to respond to it and come into your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me clean and fill me with your Spirit. From this day forward, I will live for you and serve you in your name. Amen.